Good morning. Good morning. If you come on in, find a seat anywhere. Good morning. Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. I'll confess this. It's been part of my prayer every Sunday morning is that there would be a corporate infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's no different this morning. We're going to start in Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, just like we are today. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, not all these are who speak Galileans, How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Egypt, and the lower part, all the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What can this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these aren't drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And this morning, Lord, we are gathered together in one accord to worship you, Lord Jesus, you and you alone. And Lord, hallelujah. And Lord, fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Let there indeed be a corporate infilling of your church, of your spirit, not only in this church, Lord God, but in all of your churches throughout the earth. Let this be that day when we all prophesy, when we all speak in tongues, and we all understand each other because we are in your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Bless us with your presence, Lord God, and be blessed, be glorified by your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, have your way. Lord, as I delve into your word, Lord God, use me today to say the things that you would like to say, to get the point across, and that will help others to grow. This morning, I want to just share a little bit on faith. Let's go to James. James chapter 2. James 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. The word says, as James put it, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which he needeth to the body, but what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Now, I started researching this a little bit. And I used to think believing and faith was the same thing. And you ask some people and they will tell you, yeah, that's the same thing. But the last couple of years, I found out it's not. Because let me tell you something. If I took my keys out of my pocket, walked out to my truck, we getting ready to get out, and I started saying, I believe that if I put my keys in the door, jump in my car, and start my car, I believe that I can go somewhere. But if I don't put them in the car, start it, and actually pull off with a destination in mind, believing just ain't enough. But faith says, I can get in my car, put my keys in, get in my car. I can go anywhere I want to go. And it'll be done. Believing is just a crutch to getting to faith. Faith is an unpersuadable knowing I have it. I ain't got to wait. It's today. Faith is now. It ain't tomorrow. But doesn't it say without faith, it's impossible to please God? Did he say, let's back up a little bit. Did he say, without believing, it's impossible to please God? He said, without faith. Now, I believe a lot of things. But I got faith in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. Man, I wish I could get from behind this thing. I can't stand up here. Let me tell y'all something. Faith is a persuader. Nothing can persuade you that God can't do. It's deeper than just belief. You know, you trust, you have confidence. Oh, thank you so much. You have a confidence. Hallelujah. Thank you. You have a confidence. Let me get this to you. That's what God wants. God wants, my man here, he know I'm going to do it. He know I have the ability. He knows it. He trusts in me. We're a little bit further than believing. God wants to pull you over into faith. Because if it's impossible to please him without it, then what are we doing before we get it? What are we doing? Where are we going if it's impossible to please him without faith? What are we doing? We got to ask ourselves. I'm here to encourage you today. We really got to start stepping out. So much more God desires to give you, but you gotta possess it by faith first. Let me give you just a couple of definitions. Believe. They almost sound real close. But the kicker I'm gonna give you at the end of this. Believe, to consider to be true or honest. To consider. I can consider something and in a minute later consider it not. Am I right? Come on, talk to me now. We all do it. To have a firm, wholeheartedly religious, religious conviction or persuasion. But faith already knows it's done. When you pray, you have to put it in the context that God lives in. God lives in an eternal now, not tomorrow. When you say God tomorrow, it cancels it out. He don't hear it. I'm bringing this to you because he's ready for us to start stepping out. See, the enemy wants us to keep praying these prayers that's not getting, they ain't reaching the ceiling in the church, let alone reaching where God is. The Holy Spirit is within us. But we got to do it right. Now let me break down faith real quick. Okay. Faith, a complete trust. When them words roll off your lips, God bless my son. He's going down the wrong path. Do something. Move. Make it happen. And you stop your prayer, can you walk away and say, I know God gonna do it. I know it's done. I know it. complete trust or confidence in someone or something. A firm belief in something without proof. Believe in the word of God. Believe it. He proves himself every day he wake you up. Man, I gotta get this. It's bugging me. It's down in the crawl in my, man, I gotta get it. Because it's so much more. It's so much more. Teaching. And man, he's teaching so good. But you gotta go back home, and I gotta say this. You gotta go home and turn that TV off. If Jesus is the word, every time you open up the Bible, if he is the word, every time you open up the Bible and read, it should be some kind of new revelation coming to you. That's what faith does. It's not tippy-toeing around. I just got to tell. I didn't know the Holy Spirit was going to go like this. I had a little soft, cushy little message to start releasing. God got stuff stored. He's just waiting for us to tap into faith. Yes, faith. Your life has to be consistent with the word of God and his purpose for your life. You ain't going to start praying for I want a Cadillac. I want a Bentley. I want to live in Santa Monica, California in a beach house. Man, forget about that. He wants to get you spiritually. Spiritually said. And it's only going to happen by faith. You have to already possess this relationship with him. And you got to get out of your own way. Most of us, we're in our own way. Come on, we're in our own way. I was in my own way. Man, that's why I'm so mad at myself now. But I keep going. I keep going. I keep calling eyes. I keep asking him questions. Because I got to get it. James said, faith without works is dead. Faith means you're doing something, not believing. Believe me, or I'm just believing. I'm believing. I'm believing. I'm waiting. No. Faith is you going and you're doing something. You're moving. I got to give it to you. You're moving. That's what God wants us to do. If you know it's a place in your life that's not right, quit trying to cover it up. Quit trying to cover it up. Stop. Get delivered from it. Move on. But by faith, know that God is taking you somewhere. God got some particular place for all of us. He wants to give you more. Let me tell you something, man. People are mad at some of these preachers and some of these teachers out here, some of these apostles and prophets that got these houses and cars. I'm not. Why am I mad at them? Because they work in the word and I ain't. They didn't get that just because, oh, they're swindling the people. Come on, man. Not all of them. Not all of them. Somebody is believing the word. Not all of them. Because I read some of the books, and some of the books I read is consistent with the word of God. Now, I'm not saying everybody is straight forward and legit in the spirit. But bro, we can have it too. All this walking around broke down, you better start opening up your mouth. By the blood of Jesus, I am healed. Listen to me, y'all. Do the word. Do the word. Have faith in the word. Man, I've been, man, these last couple of weeks, I've been like, man, God, I feel like I'm 80. And the spirit say to me, speak it, speak it, speak it, speak it, speak it. By the blood, by the blood, by the blood, by the blood, by the blood of my Lord Jesus, I am healed. You got to speak it. So a lot of days I get up, I'm hurting. By the blood, I'm going. So listen, faith is where we need to be studying, y'all. To know why would Jesus lay his life down for you and then you be poor? Answer that for me. Come on. Somebody, please. He gave his life and then you're going to be poor? It don't make sense. It don't calculate. Or lay his life down for you, and now you're going to die from something that was in your generational. No. Get in the word. Faith is believing, trusting, having a confidence in God with action. Not just sitting. That's what faith is. It's now. It's already in God, in Jesus, in the Spirit. If you asking for something, you asking for it and you want it now, in this point of time, not tomorrow. God loves all of us. He loves every one of us. And he still got work for us to do. But we got to do it by faith. We have to do it by faith. Because that's the realm that God lives in. Faith is not a natural realm situation. Faith is a spiritual realm situation. God. I'm stretching myself. I'm stretching myself to get better for you, for y'all, for you, so I can share what God is doing with me to help. Let me just read a little bit more. Watch this. This is the part I want you to see in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. What? The devils believe? You mean tell me demons believe? What demons doing believing in God? Because they know God. They know God is powerful. They just don't have faith. They believe that God can do what he say. That's why they're trying to stop you from getting it. Oh, come on now. It's powerful. It's powerful to learn what the scripture is really saying. Faith. I want to see somebody break out because I'm going to be the happiest man in the world. To see somebody break out in faith, break out in the spiritual gifts, break out. Because that tells me that God ain't far from making sure I get it to break out too. But I thank you, Father God. We thank you so much for your blood. whoo, for your body, for the things you've done for us. We trust, God, we trust. We have the confidence, the unwavering belief and trust in you. That you can do it. You've already done it. You've already released it in the spirit. We got to reach up and grab it, God. We got to reach out. We got to press. And we get it by faith. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your body and blood. Lord.
Sorry to break up all that wonderful fellowship, but let's look at the word and conclude our day. But as Pastor Bird exhorted us, when the word is spoken, take it home with you and press into it. One of the things that we like to promote here is when we're teaching something, we want to see that teaching become real in our lives. And so that's why oftentimes we're pretty much preaching the same thing when we get up here week to week to week. We might be using different passages. We might be in the Old Testament. We might be in the New Testament. We might be in the Gospels. We might be in the Book of Revelation. But we're actually saying the same thing because we want to press in to those things so that we not only believe they're true, but we're living as if they're true. We're walking in them. So today is Pentecost. It's being celebrated all over the world by Christian churches and bodies and traditions and doctrines, and it's being celebrated by churches that have such diverse practices, but at the heart we all believe in the same thing, the gospel that the Father implemented through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor John started the service by reading Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. And we know the Spirit of God is poured out on Pentecost. Jesus ascends to heaven, and 10 days later, Pentecost comes, and the Spirit of God is poured out powerfully upon the church. And he read in chapter 2, verse 1, and it talks about the Spirit being poured out like a mighty rushing wind, where everyone was sitting, tongues of fire were on their heads, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak languages that all the pilgrims who had gathered in Jerusalem spoke, and they preached the gospel to them. We know all of those stories that took place. We know there's a supernatural intervention that takes place. Heaven breaks into the earth in a way that no one had seen it up to that time. And that's because Jesus brought heaven to earth in his life, in his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection. And then when he returns to heaven, as Paul cites in Ephesians chapter 4, quoting Psalm 68, he ascended on high, and he gave gifts unto men. He goes to heaven. He ascends to his throne. He ascends to his kingship. He becomes the king of the universe. And then because he's a king, when someone is coronated, all right, when they experience their coronation, where they're made into king, when they experience the bequeathing of the office of kingship upon him, all the people celebrate. And that king gives gifts to his people. He gives gifts to the members of his nation, of his empire. He gives gifts to his citizens. And so in spite of the fact that we tend to focus on what took place in the lives of the disciples, and that's legitimate, what took place in the lives of disciples, we need to see the bigger picture. We need to see what's going on in the background. Jesus has not only died, been raised from the dead, but now he ascends to heaven, and he's actually made for all to see, for the entire cosmos, for the entire universe to see that he is the king of the universe. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the backdrop to this. We understand the reception of the Spirit and the gifts. That's what a king does when he ascends to his throne. He gives out gifts. And but we need to understand what God is saying at this point in human history. In this point in human history, he's basically saying, y'all were wrong, and Jesus is right. He's basically speaking and saying and revealing to the universe that all the kingdoms and all the religions and all the goings on that took place in human history up to this point, people saying they have the final authority and they're the reason for the way the earth changes. I mean, it doesn't matter who stands up today, okay? Whether it's an Ayatollah getting up and saying, and we have the final say in human history, or it's a Russia, a China, or an America. It doesn't matter. They're getting up. They're not speaking the truth to you. They do not have the final say in human history. They have a part of human history. And the reality of the part of human history that they have is they're under the control of Jesus. They do what Jesus tells them to do. And understand, because somebody does what Jesus tells them to do, who rules over a political domain in the earth, it doesn't mean they do the right thing. Jesus might tell them to do the wrong thing, because that's the only way that his purposes are going to be accomplished in human history. That's why we don't put faith and trust in human beings. All the things they're accomplishing. Well, look, God's with them for all the things they're accomplishing. Yeah, God's with them for all the things they're accomplishing to bring judgment and to expose, y'all were wrong, and Jesus is right. God is saying, when he raises Jesus from the dead, who's been raised from the dead? Who lives forever? Everybody else has been raised from the dead, even the people that Jesus raised from the dead. They ended up dying, didn't they? Lazarus, I got good news for you. I'm raising you from the dead. Lazarus, I got bad news for you, but you're still going to die again. But you're not going to die right now. I'm intervening, and I'm stopping that right now. But there's only been one who's been raised from the dead who's going to live forever, and that's Jesus. Now, the rest of us who put our faith and trust in him are going to be raised from the dead and are going to live forever. What God is saying is, remember, the Roman government, that was the chief political entity, the most powerful in humanity, collaborated with the truest religion, the leadership of the Jewish nation, which was the only nation that worshiped the true God. All the other nations worshiped false gods. So the most powerful political entity, the most powerful religious entity, collaborated to put Jesus to death. So what in essence is saying is, this is how human history works. God lets anybody collaborate with anybody else to make the attempt to stop God's purposes from taking place in human history. Oh, wait a second. We forgot about a third important party, the devil, who also was collaborating in that group of two that became G3 at that point. Rome, Israel, and Satan, and they all conspired together. They collaborated to execute Jesus. Basically, in their understanding, they'd won. If I can kill you, I win. If I can get rid of you, I win. And by the way, if I can get you down in the grave and I'm Satan and I'm the master of the grave, I win. Well, guess what the resurrection of the dead is? It's the Lord saying, y'all were wrong. And it's a vindication of Jesus. Jesus' being raised from the dead is a vindication that the God of the universe is on the side of one. It's a side of one. He's on the side of Jesus. You know, we have that saying, Detroit versus everybody. We didn't originate that. It was Jesus versus everybody way before Detroit versus everybody. Okay? Jesus. And so his ascension to heaven and being established as king is God's vindication of Jesus. And the birth of the church on Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, is God's vindication of Jesus. Pentecost is not primarily about my receiving power. I get that power because what happened in Daniel chapter 7? The Son of Man came up before the Ancient of Days, and God said no to the first beast. Nope, you're not ruling the universe, Babylon. Nope, you don't have the final say, Persia. No, Greece, you don't have the final say. No, Rome, and all of you descendants of Rome, and we're all descendants of Rome. When people want to understand who the beast is, here's the beast: Russia, China, the fundamentalist Islam, the United States. They're all part of the beast system. It's a beast system. It will never work. Never. God raises up always one who's the most powerful, just to show that they're not the most powerful. So whoever's going to be the most powerful at this stage in human history, they're not the most powerful. God's raising them up to vindicate Jesus once again and say, y'all were wrong. You do understand this. This is the purpose of Pentecost. So as the Lord in Daniel 7 disqualified all those nations and said, I give the kingdom to the Son of Man. I give the kingdom to Jesus. Now Jesus is established. He's vindicated prophetically. Daniel's seeing what the future is going to hold. Jesus, before Jesus even comes, the Son of Man is being vindicated prophetically. And then what does that Son of Man do? He takes the kingdom that he has and he gives it unto the saints of the Most High. This is Pentecost. Pentecost is the Son of Man ascends to heaven above any human religion, above any human political entity, above any human person, above any demonic power. Jesus is raised from the dead, and the Son of Man then on Pentecost gives his kingdom to the saints of the Most High. That's you and I. We're the saints of the Most High. So we have to understand the birth of the church is birth to vindicate Jesus. That there will be a people on this planet who will follow Jesus forever, who will not allow anything to stop them from believing in Jesus, from living in Jesus, from trusting Jesus, from accepting his word as having greater authority, greater authenticity in terms of what is truth than the word of any other entity, religious, economic, philosophical, political. This is the meaning of Pentecost. It's the meaning of Pentecost. The meaning of Pentecost is that the Lord establishes his lordship. The Father establishes the lordship of the Son. And the celebration that takes place is the Holy Spirit is given to us. He ascends on high and gives gifts unto men. And those gifts are what? They are our ability to proclaim the gospel. Now, I wanted to get back to John 14, but we can get back to John 14 anytime. Okay, we can get back to John 14 anytime. Remember what we've been teaching from Gospel of John chapter 14 is in the upper room discourse, which runs from John 13 to John 16. It's four chapters. Only the Gospel of John tells us what Jesus taught at the Last Supper. All three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, explain the central issue of the Lord's Supper is that he said, this is my body and this is my blood. My body's given to you to strengthen you to be my disciples, and my blood is given for the forgiveness of sin. That's it. The central issue of the Lord's Supper is that because of what he does, we will be able to receive those gifts, because God's going to vindicate him and justify him and bless him. We're going to get vindicated and justified and blessed, and we're going to be empowered and we're going to have gifts. But the Gospel of John gives us four chapters of everything that Jesus taught that night. And what he taught his disciples after he shared the bread and wine with him. After he said, I'm going to be the Passover sacrifice. I'm going to give you guys life. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to bring you in a right relationship with Jesus, with the Father through myself. And I'm going to do all these things. Gospel of John explains it all. So if you want to know the central meaning of the Lord's Supper, then you read Matthew 26 and Mark 12 and you read Luke 22. But if you want to know what Jesus taught that night, you read Matthew 13 through 16. And this is what he teaches. He's teaching them that by coming into relationship with me, by learning to know who I am, by coming to understand me and my Father and my Father's purposes, by entering into this love relationship. And by the way, what Pastor Bird is saying about faith is very significant, very true. Jesus, though, adds in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, that love is going to be the power that releases our faith. Love, our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Son, our relationship with the Spirit, is what releases the power of faith. So what the Gospel of John shows us is that the purpose of Jesus' coming, of his life and his death and his resurrection, is going to be to build a relationship between ourselves and the Father, just like Jesus had that relationship. The real key is relationship, relationship, relationship. Now, one of the most significant issues that we have in becoming disciples is that discipleship is centered in relationship. Okay, I often give you the example. You know, I can have a picture of my wife. I can have a video of my wife. I can have letters from my wife. I can have sayings from my wife. And these are all great things. But having my wife in relationship is greater than pictures and videos and memories. This is what much of Christianity is. We've got the videos here, the word. We've got the letters, the word. We've got the sayings of Jesus in our head, and we think that's the same as him. Like I remember my spiritual dad Jim Murphy used to say, and I have a picture of my wife, and I go, and I kiss the picture. He goes, I'd much rather kiss my wife. And what the point he was making is that the church can do the same thing with the Lord. We can pursue the principles, we can pursue the Bible. We can, let's go with what Pastor Bird said today. We can believe in our head that all this is true without actually having access to it personally and intimately. Remember what I've been teaching these things for a long, long, long time, and it's hard to get through. But see, we're just not hearing the Word of God when we come to church and when we study the Word and when we pray together. We're being conditioned by the world as well to think a certain way, to react a certain way. The world has an alternate view of reality from what God has. And we are being exposed to them constantly, constantly. And again, we really need to evaluate. If you're to take 24 hours times 7 and to multiply how many hours a week that is, how many hours of that week are being allotted to the ways of the world, being conditioned and programmed by the world, versus how many hours a week being conditioned and programmed by the Lord God and his ways. Now may I say something to you? Well, Pastor, I got a job to do. I've got kids to take care of. I can't be reading the Bible constantly. I'm not asking you to read the Bible constantly. I'm asking you to be with Jesus constantly. Jesus is with you on the job. Jesus is with you when you're doing your work at home. Jesus is with you when you're going grocery shopping. Jesus is with you. And brethren, take advantage of it. When he talks, listen. If you don't hear him talking, you talk to him. My life is immersed in Jesus Christ. It immersed, and it's not just because I'm an old man and I got a lot of free time on my hand. Guys, spoiler alert, I'm as busy as you guys are. Do you guys understand that? Do you understand that? But Jesus, he said it so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, many will come to me in that day and say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not do miracles in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus looks at him and says, I don't know who you are. You don't know me. It's not about doing things for Jesus. It's about entering into a relationship of knowing him. And brethren, that's a choice. That's a choice. I can go out and work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I did when we were first married. I would work all day. I'd leave work and I'd go work on my master's at Wayne State, and I'd come in at, you know, I'd roll in about 8 o'clock. I left, you know, like 6, I don't know, left about 7:30 in the morning, and I'd roll in 8, 9 at night, give my wife a kiss and say, here's all your money, and then I'm too tired and go to bed. I've done that. We've all done those kinds of things. But that's not the same as having a relationship with my wife, having a relationship with my children. I understand we have responsibilities. I'm not telling you not to have responsibilities. I'm saying perform your responsibilities with Jesus. See, I could do all that and not have a relationship with my wife. How many men, I'm just talking as a man here, makes thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and gives it to your wife and gives it to your kids and work your tail end off doing all these things. 10, 15 years later, there's the divorce certificate that comes your way. And you're like, but I took care of you. No, you didn't. You didn't have a relationship. We have performances that are devoid of relationships. We do it with ourselves all the time. We hear those stories all the time. What God is calling us unto, and this is what the upper room discourse is. Look, if you don't, if what I'm saying isn't making sense, or how do I do it? Go home, as Pastor Bird suggested, read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And see, Jesus said to those disciples after he told them, I'm going to be the sacrifice, I'm going to bring you justification, I'm going to bring you righteousness, I'm going to forgive your sins, I'm going to bring you into a relationship with the Father. But guess what? A relationship isn't one way. Well, God has a relationship with me. Well, that's wonderful. Do you have a relationship with him? Are you working for him? Well, that's called a servant. Or are you in a relationship with him? That's called a son. I call you no more servants. Which, by the way, where did that come from? Oh, John 15. I call you no more servants. I call you friends. See, a servant is a position that you perform for God. A friend is a relationship. And he wants to bring us into more than friendship. But he wants to bring us into friendship, into sonship, into marriage. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. And what Jesus is saying there, he's not saying we don't want to prophesy in his name, and we don't want to, we don't want to We don't want to stop prophesying. We don't want to stop casting out demons. We don't want to stop doing miracles. But come on, guys, let's get to know Jesus. The problem, he said, was you don't know me. So every one of us has to ask this. Are we, you know, and there's even a difference, and people don't always know this. Do you know there's a difference between being called a child of God and being a son of God? You know there's a difference. There's a theological difference. We're all children. The moment we give our hearts to the Lord, we're children. But you know what the difference between a child and a son was? A son was the person who got the double portion of the inheritance. A son was a child that grew into maturity in the family context. And you know why one of the children got a double portion? See, people forget about what the firstborn son was. The firstborn son wasn't the son that was born first. Okay? That's what most children in the family thought. Well, I'm the firstborn son. I get the inheritance. Well, ask Esau how that worked out. Okay? Ask Ishmael how that worked out. You know, Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham. Isaac was the secondborn son. Okay? Jacob was the secondborn son. Esau was the firstborn son. See, there's this constant theme within Scripture. The one who is chronologically the firstborn doesn't become the firstborn. The firstborn is the son who, because of his relationship with his father, the child who, because of his relationship with the father, begins to see things through the father's eyes, begins to embrace the father's heart. By the way, Saul was the firstborn. David was the secondborn. There's this constant theme. It runs throughout Scripture. The firstborn is not really the firstborn. David was the man after God's own heart. And see, the firstborn son is the son that embraces the father's heart. Embraces the father's heart. And the father says, now, I have four sons. And remember, four sons, you divide the inheritance five ways. Three sons, you divide the inheritance four ways. 10 sons, you divide the inheritance 11 ways. 12 sons, you divide the inheritance 13 ways. Joseph, my gosh, Joseph is about the 11th son. And he's the firstborn son of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. But Joseph is the one who has the father's heart. And what the father does is he gives a double portion to the firstborn. And that every son got a portion. Everybody's a son. Everybody gets a portion. But the firstborn gets a double portion because with that double portion, the son cares for his needs and he cares for the parents' needs in their old age. Why? Because that son's got the heart of the father, and that father has imparted the heart to the son. That's why Jesus is called the Son. He understands the Father's heart. He is in a relationship with the Father so that he just doesn't go out doing ministry. He does what the Father's heart desires. It's all about relationship, brethren. Now, that's not saying, you know what the church is supposed to be? An entire church of firstborns. He's the firstborn, Jesus, among many brethren who are supposed to be like that. So the question that every one of us has to ask ourselves is, am I in this for something that God's going to do for me? Am I in this for something I'm going to do for God? Or am I in this for the Father himself? Am I in this for his heart? And that's what Jesus says in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Gospel of John is about this relationship the Father and the Son have with each other. And then all of a sudden, he brings the Holy Spirit into the upper room discourse. And he says, there's going to be this Spirit. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to ascend on high. And I'm going to send gifts unto men. And the gift I'm going to send is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to come and truly establish my kingdom purposes in the earth, because I'm going to have a bunch of sons, firstborn sons, who have my heart and I have their hearts. And they're going to become, they're going to demonstrate to the world what my relationship with the Father was in those 3.5 years that I lived, and demonstrate it. And they're going to, this is what the church is called to do. This is what the church is called to do. Now, verse 21, John Halvey read 2 through 21. That's why I always like to be here when the opening verse is said, because whoever does the opening verse, and they could get it, they could come up here and just get it in their heads while they're up there. I know it's going to be pertinent to what I'm going to share that day. It always is. And the last thing it says, now the Spirit's going to be poured out, and people are going to hear the gospel in their own tongues, and the spirit of prophecy is going to come on people. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. The maid servants and the men servants are going to prophesy. Now see, this is radical kind of stuff. Strict Old Testament surface interpretation. Gosh, how many of you are still here who remember the earliest messages that I preach about the message and the meta message? The meta message is what we really need, not just the message. The message of Scripture is there's a surface level to Scripture. And see, that's why people can understand Scripture and not know the Lord. James said it, and Pastor Bird said it. The demons believe. Well, what is it that they believe? They understand the Bible. Do you get that? Demons understand the Bible. But they don't understand the deeper meaning. They understand the surface meaning. The surface meaning is God is powerful, God is mighty. Boy, watch out for God. They get that. They understand that it's pretty clear, the surface meaning. But they never get to the place where the demons become sons. They're not going to become sons of God. There's a deeper level to the word. And the surface level is, I can do things for God, and God can do things for me. And the deeper level is, God wants a relationship with me. An intimate, deep, significant, loving, powerful relationship where we all become like David. David's the ideal secondborn who's really the firstborn. He was the second king of the Jews. The first king was Saul. And Saul just understood things on the surface level. He never had a deeper relationship with the Lord like David did. David was the man after God's own heart. See, that's the meta message. That's the deeper message. That's not the super. That's not the superficial message. The superficial message of the Old Testament. This is why people who criticize the Scriptures, and they see this superficial message, and they'll say, well, this was wrong, and that was wrong, and this was wrong, and that was wrong, because that's a superficial message. No, that's what it looks like. But you had to dig deeper in the Word. You had to dig deeper in the Word. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man stumbles upon in a field, and he digs that up, and he reburies it. You got to dig for the treasure, and then he reburies it. We all stumble upon the things of Jesus. He's not looking for this treasure in the field, okay? Matthew 13, that's one of the parables. And you want to know what that means? Well, I've shared it on Wednesday night. Let me share it for you here. When you owned a plot of land, when a plot of land was given to your family, that land was given to you by God in perpetuity. The inheritance of the 12 tribes, you know, Issachar got a portion of the land, and Judah got a portion of the land, and Joseph got a portion of the land. His sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, divided up his portion. Everybody gets a portion of the land from the Lord, but when God gives it, no one can take it away. God, remember, the concept of biblical economics, okay, in Marxism, okay, the left wing, that left wing that all us right wings are against, they believe that what? The government owns the land. And we're the right-wing capitalists who believe the individual owns the land. Sorry, guys, neither one of those are biblical economics. Because in the Bible, God owns the land. Government doesn't own the land. Individuals don't own land. God owns the land, and he gives it to whom he wills. That's biblical economics, guys, by the way. I do not own the property. My wife and I do not own the property, even though our names are on the title deed of the house we live in on the east side of Detroit here, in one of the east side suburbs. God owns my house. You understand that I don't own my children. Do you understand that? God owns my children. Do you understand I don't own my wife? God owns my wife. But see, what do human beings do? That woman belongs to me. I'll tell her what to do. Those kids belong to me. They better... No, they don't. The Lord owns it all. See, so when you had your land was given to you, you owned it, and it was to stay in your family forever. Now, we have what's called debt servanthood in the Old Testament. So a man goes out and he plants seed in the field that's on his land that he owns, and there's a horrible crop that year. And if the man doesn't harvest that, he has no food and he has no money for the next year's crop, because you sell your produce to get seed for the next year. So you have to turn to a wealthy landowner and say, I will rent you my land if you give me enough money for my seeds this year. And so a wealthy landowner would, in essence, the man technically still owns the land, but the way the man paid off his debt now is that he has to take part of his crop from the next year and give it to the wealthy landowner. That's how debt servitude worked in the Old Testament. But see, in essence, you could say, you don't own your land anymore. And this is what would happen. All these wealthy landowners would basically have all these rights to everybody's land. And that's why every, how many years? Every 70 years, the land reverted back to the owners. So it didn't matter if you owed me, you still had 7 years' wages that you owed me. I had to give the land back to you every 7 years. That's what the year of Jubilee was. The year of Jubilee was showing the Lord owns the land. So that's the background to the story of the man walking through the field and stumbling on the buried treasure. He's on his own land. He's on his own territory. But in essence, he doesn't have the title deed at that point. It's the man. It's the man who's running that guy's land and demanding that this man pay off his debt. So what you did is, you know, you didn't have banks. You didn't have safes back then. You took valuable family heirlooms and you planted them in the ground. So the man trips over something and he digs it up, and it's something, a family heirloom that's worth quite a bit of money. It's technically his. It's his. It's not, doesn't belong to the man who's using his land right now to get paid back. But that guy could, in essence, the wealthy landowner that this man is putting himself into debt servitude for, could say, well, that's mine now because I actually have the title deed to your land till you pay me off. So you take it and you hide it somewhere else, so no one can find it. And you're the one now that knows it, because technically it belongs to you and it belongs to your family. And if you didn't have your debt paid off 7 years, or you didn't have your debt paid off in 7 years, because in seventh year, the Sabbath year too, was also a time where debts ended. Things can look a certain way on the surface. And according to a surface understanding, upon whom did the spirit of prophecy come in the Old Testament? Well, the priests, the prophets, the leaders of the people. you're not going to get young men who are going to have the spirit of prophecy coming upon them. You're not going to have servants having the spirit of prophecy come upon them. So, see, the Lord is the great equalizer. The land belongs to me. So when Jesus gets established in his kingship and he ascends to heaven and he pours out the Spirit of prophecy is coming on everybody, guys. It's no more, oh, you're the man, you're the priest, you're the prophet, and everybody else are a bunch of peons. You're the boss. The Spirit only comes on the heads of the families. No. The Spirit's coming on men. It's coming on women. It's coming on children. It's coming on young women, young men. It's coming on servants. Jesus, when he goes to heaven and the Spirit is sent, God is saying, no, Mike, the world is not going to any longer be run by human beings who have their self-interest mainly at heart. It's going to be run by my son. And in my son's house, in his father's house, you're all equal. You all be used by the Spirit. Men, women, children. You all can be used by the Spirit. So there's so much going on Pentecost that we've got to, it's more than just, oh, wow, I got the Spirit on me and now I have power. Wow, guys, do you know, that's like such a tiny little portion of what God is doing. God is setting in motion the way his kingdom runs. And look, do you know how many times I've said this? And if you're on Wednesday nights, you know how many times I said it. I mean, we're in year 4 of this class, and about 1/3 of the way there? We've said it over and over again. To go back to what's the right religion in the earth, and to go back to what's the right politics in the earth, do you know how far we're going back? We just annulled 2,000 years of church history. The Lord doesn't give a bleep about the politics of the earth. He doesn't give a bleep about presidents of the earth. They're here for one reason. Prime ministers, presidents, imams. He does not give a bleep. You may quote me. He doesn't care. That's done 2,000 years ago. It's over. It's finished. Right. Jesus is king. Yeah. Now, what is the church supposed to do in a world that's still living as if the things that Jesus terminated 2,000 years ago are still the ultimate truth? We're to walk in a different way. We're to be a different kind of people. We're to live out a different kind of reality. And that's what we're called to do. And I'm not worried about how bad the world gets. I'm not worried, oh, the world's getting so bad, Jesus is going to come and get us. Well, I don't want Jesus to come and get me till I look as if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a son of the Father. Pastor Oz is saying, please don't come, Jesus, until the church looks the way it's supposed to. Yes. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. 5 virgins are sleeping. They've fallen asleep. Spoiler alert, church, don't you see what he did 2,000 years ago? Don't you see what Pentecost was about? Don't you see what sonship is? Don't you see what relationship to Jesus is? You're sleeping. 5 virgins, at least they have some oil in their lamp. And the oil in their lamp is testimony. It's bearing witness to Jesus. What are we called to do as the church now? We're called to live as lights in this dark world. We're called to live different from the way the world lives. We're called to show, to demonstrate what sonship is. We're supposed to be here performing the works of sons. Now watch. Let me quote Pastor Bird. Watch this. All right. Acts 2:21. The very last thing, the sons and daughters are going to prophesy. The gospel's going to go forth. Jesus was put to death, but Jesus was raised from the dead. Turn your hearts to Jesus. And all of these things that are taking place in Acts chapter 2. And then in 2 21, and this is where John stopped, and I thought, well, that's cool that he stopped there, because that's the message today. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you know what most Christians think? Those who call on the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, I get born again and I'm saved and I die and I go to heaven. That's not what the text says. Because that's quoting a verse from the Old Testament. Salvation in the Old Testament is not I die and go to heaven. Salvation means I will be delivered from my enemies. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered from their enemies. Delivered from their demonic enemies. Delivered from their human enemies. Delivered from their political enemies. Delivered from their religious enemies. Delivered from a world that's walking in this direction and not proclaiming Jesus as Lord of the universe. And you got a group over here who aren't really walking in the different way. We are walking with them, and we're standing in the midst of those who are living a different way and saying, no, 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 this is the way to live. Quit living according to empires. Quit living according to religions. Quit living according to worldviews. Quit living according to economic views. Quit living according to racial and ethnic views. Start living unto Jesus as sons and daughters of the Father. And that love relationship, as God's heart starts to capture our heart, and see, this is how it works. We love him because he first loved us. He loves us into loving him. And then that love and that relationship, he builds a relationship with us so that we love him, and he loves us into loving him. And it's in the context of that love relationship, that real faith, the faith that Pastor Bird is talking about, the faith that apart from which it's impossible to please God, that faith is birthed out of love. Look, my wife isn't perfect, but I'm telling you, I trust her so much. I trust her with my life. I trust her with the life of my children. I trust her with the life of my grandchildren. I trust her with the life of my great-grandchildren. I trust her with the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because she loves me. And she's taught me what love really means. That's the purpose of Pastor Jan, is that she taught Pastor Oz what agape love really is. She has my heart. She has my heart. Can I say something? And how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hands, how many of us are sitting here having broken relationships, having lost our marriages, having not found the experience of that in our lives? I want you to say it's the majority of us. Divorce, do you know that statistically, in this, divorce is higher in the Christian community than in the non-Christian community. Now, part of it is that people in the non-Christian community, they just live together. And so they don't have to get divorced. Well, that's not how God wants it, okay? It is. It's how it works. It's just, it's people hedging on their bets, you know, being really careful. But let me tell you, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know what Christian marriage is? There are three parties in the Christian marriage. There's husband, there's wife, and there's Jesus. Jesus made it work. Pastor Jan didn't make it work. Pastor Oz didn't make it work. Jesus made it work. When we committed ourselves, and this is, I was taught this, I can tell you one thing about the Jesus movement. The Spirit of God was poured out on us in a powerful and a mighty way. But it was poured out on a powerful and mighty way upon millions of young people. And not all of them made it. But you know why we made it? We had good teachers. Wow. Did God say? send good teachers to us. And DeVern Fromke, spiritual father to me, DeVern Fromke taught that marriage is love. Real love is not about you feel in love. It's not about I think I'm in love. It's an act of the will. We were taught from day one. See, this is why what Pastor Bird says about faith is it resonates with me. Because we learned from day one the power of the human will. I will have faith. I will survive. I will get through this. And when we said I do to each other, and both my wife and I learned this, we committed to each other as an act of our will. If we have those days where we don't feel we're in love, who gives a bleep? Because love is not rooted in feelings. That's right. If we have a day where I don't think I'm in love because my thoughts are confused and you confuse me, that's all right. We don't understand ourselves in the love. We will ourselves in the love. And we made a commitment to each other. And when things got bad, we looked at each other and said, well, we took a vow before the Lord. I will love you, dear. I will love you. And see, that's what following Jesus is. No. Oh, if I'm really feeling the Spirit. Well, who cares whether you're feeling the Spirit or not? You are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. I will follow you, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I have purposed in my will. My mind, follow my will. I don't feel like I can succeed in this. Feelings, follow your will. We were taught the right way. We were taught the primacy of the will. God comes into your life and he makes your will unified with his will. And that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. Now, I don't know if tomorrow, if I'm faced with martyrdom, I don't know. How am I going to do it? I think about it and I go, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know if I'd be able to do it. I don't know if I'm going to succeed. And you know what the Lord says? Shut up! Right. He says, when it comes, you will be able to do it, son. And I'm like, yep. And sometimes when the devil's beating the bleep out of me, and I'm just saying, Lord, I'm supposed to have this authority. Why is the devil kicking my butt from one end of the room to the other? And the Lord says, stand up and just tell that devil, you will succeed because I said you're going to succeed and you're going to be obedient to me. And so I look at that devil and say, did you happen to hear what I just heard? Get out of here in the name of Jesus. And if you come back 5 minutes from now, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And if you come and tempt me 2 days from now, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And I'm reminding you, I'm not telling you in my power, it's in the name of Jesus. See, so the will. So when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, these are disciples who stand up in front of the millions and declare who Jesus is. A couple chapters later in Acts, they're going to throw them in jail and they're threatening them with all kind of punishments. And these are the guys that 50 days earlier, they all denied Jesus. And they look at them and say, well, I don't know if it's better to believe God or listen to God or listen to you guys, but we're listening to God. And they didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know what to do with them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit frees your will. Every other entanglement. See, don't start with your understanding. Don't start with your feeling. Even though the Lord renews your mind, you will understand. You will feel the presence of God. You will feel the Spirit of God. Start with your will, that you have the power to say yes to God in anything and say no to anyone else. You have it. It's not, oh, one day I'm going to get it. You have it. And you got to start believing that. You have authority to say yes or no. Stop and think of this. This is the most incredible picture of the human will. Jesus looks and says, no man has the power to take my life from me. He says this in Gospel of John chapter 10. I lay it down that I may take it again. Jesus is saying, you can't even kill me. You can't kill me. You cannot. I make that decision. God has freed my will up. I don't even have to submit to death. But Jesus said, but I'll submit to my Father. And my Father wants me to die. So if my Father wants me to die, that's okay. Because he's going to raise me back up anyways. See, that's incredible. Well, yeah, that's Jesus. No, not Jesus. Do you understand the implications of what I'm saying here? I'm not going to go into it because they're going to start saying I'm bordering on heresy here. But what it means is that I'm not going anywhere. Not even 5 seconds before the Lord calls me home. I'm not going anywhere. And no one can stop me. Nobody can stop me. No devil. No Antichrist government. No idiot who wants to bring a gun into the church and shoot people up. Nobody, no demon in hell can take our lives from us 1 minute before it's the Father's will. And because I understand that and because I live that way, I can always do God's will no matter what God calls me to do. I can do whatever God wants me to do because my time isn't up. And Jesus would always say that. Remember, he'd say that. He goes, uh-uh. They lead me to the edge of a mountain and they're going to throw me off and stone me. He turns around and he walks through the middle of them all. Get out of my way. It's not my time. Not my time. And Jesus had such a clear-cut sense of God's timing in his life. And brethren, I'm not just telling, what wonderful stories, Pastor. These are stories for you. These are stories for me. Don't take my word for it. It isn't my word. It's his word. So, I'm running over, but I got to look at this. 2:21 says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And what is it that they will be delivered from? Well, Peter preaches a sermon after that, and you drop down to the 40th verse, and the 40th verse reads like this, Acts 2:40, and we'll close with this. This is the purpose of Pentecost. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, now remember, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be delivered, be saved from this perverse generation. The purpose of Pentecost is God delivers us from the perverse generation that we're living in. That's true about any generation. Well, we are where we are. They were where they were. We are where we are. And the Lord has promised us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered from the perverse generation in which they find themselves, which that's our generation wants to seduce us from being sons who pursue the heart of the Father. And we are to, in the midst of this generation, we're to show the world, the empires, the emperors, the religions, the philosophies, the economists, we're to show them who is really Lord. And that's the purpose of being a Christian. That's the purpose of Pentecost. He sends the Spirit. He says, I'm king of the universe now. Now, you guys, I'm going to send my Spirit to you. Now, go demonstrate why I'm the king of the universe. Live your life. That's the difference between believing something's true and acting upon it. We're to live our lives as if everything Jesus said is really true. If you find yourself in a place where you're confused, you're afraid, you're disheartened, you're discouraged, you think you're going to die, you think you're not going to succeed, ask yourself, do you really have faith? If you have faith that Jesus' words are true and all these other things that are going on around you in your brain aren't true, then live as if it's true. That's what faith is. It's just saying, no, I'm not gonna listen to this. And look, I don't live a perfect reality out. I don't want anybody to think, I'm always thinking like this. I'm thinking like you guys are most of the time. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I'm afraid. Can we go on, Jan, with some more things? She says, that's enough. She says, that's enough. But she bears witness to this. But what ends up happening is I say, wait a second. Jesus, this isn't Jesus saying these things to me. This isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of a sudden I start preaching the gospel to myself and I start getting strong and I'm, where's that devil? Where's that devil? You dare step into my world and try to start confusing me and making me afraid. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. And that's what faith is. Then you act on it and you tell the devil to get lost. And you pray for some things and, oh, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. They didn't happen. Well, keep praying. Jeez. Well, what do you think is going to happen? What the world does is going to happen. I mean, come on, guys. It's even faith is actually not that difficult. It's a 50-50 shot. You're going to believe this story or you're going to believe the Lord's story. Come on, guys. You're having faith in something. When we don't have faith in the Lord, we're having faith in something else. And it's those voices that are telling us, no, that's not what God says isn't true. You know, it's like Job's wife's voice, you know. Oh, just go curse God and die. It's a 50-50 shot. Come on, guys. Faith isn't that difficult. It's believing what Jesus says. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for Pentecost. Lord, we are asking for a powerful outpouring of your Spirit. But here's what I want to say. Thank you for the powerful outpouring of your Spirit that already took place on Pentecost. And we are heirs of that. I know we're praying, Lord, we want to see this powerful corporate experience. What if the Lord said to you, it's already happened? Well, it's already happened. Why? Just step into it. It's been poured out. The Spirit's been poured out today. The Spirit was poured out on the first Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out last week. The Spirit's going to be poured out next Sunday. It's going to be poured out constantly. Why not believe that? I hate to say it because that's what the Lord's starting to say to me more and more. You're waiting for something to happen that has already happened. Just receive it and walk in it. And I love when I get those kinds of things because then I say, where's that strong man, that liar? Did you hear what I just heard? Well, if you didn't hear it, here, let me tell you what it is. We break the power of the strong man in the name of Jesus and we plunder back those that he's taken. Father, I want to pray right now for everybody who's relapsed. I want to pray for everybody now who is struggling with their faith. I want to pray for everyone, Lord, in this congregation, Lord, who believes, Lord God, but they're walking by sight and not faith, Lord God. Those who are struggling, those who are discouraged, those who are relapsed, we steal you back from the strong man. We plunder your goods from you, and your goods are human beings that Jesus has called, and we call them back into the house of God, and we call them back into sonship, and we call them back into their destiny. In Jesus' name, we pray it, and how many know he's going to do it? Give the Lord a hand and thank him. Be healed, my brother, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, Penny, be healed in Jesus' name. All right. God bless you guys. Go love the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And as you're reading it, and take your time. You don't have to read it all in 10 minutes. And just ask the Lord, say, make this real in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. All right. Hallelujah.